be able to come together and worship you this morning and to give you glory, because you do reign above and you are worthy of all of our praise. God, we've spent weeks now before Christmas and around this Christmas holiday reminding ourselves of all the good things that Jesus was for us, coming to this earth, being our rescuing Savior to save us from our sins. God, we're thankful that not only is Jesus the rescuing Savior, but he's also, like we've sung, the risen King. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we start this new year, we confess that we fail to live like Jesus is King in our lives. We often choose to make ourselves king. We break your law when we live with evil thoughts and moral ones, when we covet, when we lie, when we hate, when we hold pride in our heart. And God, in our actions and our words and our thoughts and our attitude, we often dethrone our God. We secretly think that we know better than you, that our choices that we make will please us more or satisfy us more, fulfill us more than what you call us to. So God, I'm thankful that whenever there's the bad news of sin, we're thankful that the good news of grace is eager to do its work when we repent of our sins and believe in the rescuing Savior Jesus. So God, would you help us now to grow in our willingness to demolish sin in our lives and increase our desire to put on holiness this year. God, I'm hopeful for all of us here at FBC that we make this a King Jesus Day, you being on the throne of our hearts, living for your glory, but by your grace. And we ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen. Before you find your seats, look around, find someone nearby, and give them a hearty welcome.
Well, you can go ahead and find your seat. Good morning again. My name is Tanya Smith. I'm the Worship and Communications Director here. And it's so good to gather and worship together. You know, as we were singing that first song, some lines stuck out to me that really is our heart here at First Baptist Church. When it says, come those who are rejoicing and those who are weeping. Come those with full or empty hands. That's what Jesus says. Come. Everyone to me. And here at First Baptist Church, that's what we want to be about, that everyone is welcome to come as we are learning together what it means to treasure God, to make him our treasure of high value, and then to love one another out of treasuring God. And so whether you've been worshiping here with us for years and years, or whether this is the first time you've walked into this building, we're glad you're here. And I'm just going to highlight a couple things this morning. As usual, we'll highlight our Sunday school, which starts this morning again. We took a couple weeks of a break, so we've got this image. This is actually also in your bulletin as an insert. So if you don't catch all this information here, just know it's in your bulletin. It's also at the Welcome Center. So between services, we have classes for children, and then we also have two adult classes happening this kind of winter semester. So Pastor George's class is resuming, and then we have a new one being taught by Sarah Barnhart. Those details are on the screen and in your bulletin. And what I want to just remind us is that this week, all ministries resume. So I'm not going to list all of them, but Bible studies, kids ministries, youth ministries, you can find the details on our website. Or if you have questions, you can visit our Welcome Center. But everything is starting back up. So we want to invite you to participate in those, whether it's resuming or trying something new again this semester. One of the things we want to highlight, we do every week, I know, is the blue communication card that's also in your bulletin. So whether you're new and you want to, like, give us your information to be in contact with us, we send out a weekly email that just tells you, like, what's happening in the next week. tells you about different ministry things. If you want to receive that every Friday, you can check on there. So maybe you've even been here a while, but you don't receive that. You can fill that out and mark that. We'll get you signed up. There's a few other things on that card. So just noting that. And if you have a prayer request, you can write that on the back of the card, and the pastors will pray for you. So the next thing is just reminding you that we are also offering a membership class. Membership is essentially what it means to like commit yourself to a local church body. And if you have more questions about that, this is linked in your flash news email this past Friday. And then there is a sign up at the Welcome Center. The one thing we want you to know is that next Sunday, January 12th, is the deadline to sign up, okay? If you have more questions, you can send an email to Lee Pentamone, who is going to be organizing the membership classes this winter. All right. So in just a little bit, we're going to dismiss our children for Beginner's Church. But I also want to highlight, you can go back to that address, sorry. I just want to highlight that one of the ways that we worship here at FBC is also the giving of our resources. So as the Lord leads you, there are ways to give towards the ministry here at First Baptist Church. But the first Sunday of every month, we have a special box at the front. And at the end of the service, as the Lord leads, if you would like to contribute to the Grace Fund offering, that goes 100% to help people in our community who have tangible needs, like maybe they need money for paying their rent or for prescriptions or for buying diapers. We have a committee that helps interact with those folks who reach out and shares the love of Christ with them, and then also processes, hey, what can we do to love them in this way? So if you would like to contribute towards that fund in particular, that is the box at the front. If you would like to give of your regular giving, those boxes are at the doors, and there's other electronic ways that you can give as well. I'm going to pray, and then, yes, as usual, our Beginner's Church kiddos will be dismissed to age-appropriate teaching. Father, thank you that you have sustained us. Many of us are reflecting on the past year. Maybe we're reflecting on the ways that this past year's been hard. Maybe we're giving thanks for the ways that we've seen your goodness and faithfulness. God, I pray for each one of us in this room that you would give us eyes to see the ways that you are working in our life. I pray that each one of us would have open hearts to hear your word this morning and to understand it. And that we would hear and understand the love that you have for us, God. I pray that you would remove any distraction this morning from us being able to hear from you and respond in worship. Thank you, God, that you love us so much. In your name we pray, amen.
Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. My name is Mike. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. And I remember, I was thinking back to when my wife, Sarah, was pregnant with our first son, Isaac. He's 19 now. So it was a ways back. And so she went, when she was pregnant, she went through the nausea. We went to the doctor's office and heard the heartbeat. The baby grew over time. And I knew there was a little guy in there. But it was always hard for me to imagine, what is he going to look like? What would it be like to hold him in my arms, this soft and delicate little guy? I wondered what it would be like to see him for the very first time. Fast forward, I was sitting in the hospital on my birthday. We were in Marquette, Michigan, and my son, Isaac, entered the world the very next day. And I remember the sight of him was stunningly marvelous. I was actually overwhelmed to tears. I just cried. I can't express to you the beauty my eyes saw when I first looked at him. I also encountered a similar sense of awe the day that Sarah and I were married. Although I had just seen her the day before, I had been anticipating seeing her in her wedding dress. And so I remember that moment when she turned in the back of the sanctuary of the church we were getting married, and she turned to walk down the aisle, and my eyes fixed upon her in that beautiful dress. The Lord was so graciously and generously giving Sarah to me as my wife. I was in awe. Have you ever had a moment like that? I mean, it could be something different, right? You just had to see it with your eyes, though. And when you saw it, this awe, it came upon you, it covered you. Maybe for you, you saw pictures of the ocean as a kid. You dreamed of one day going to see the ocean with your very own eyes. And then you did. You took the trip. And as you get out to the beach and you look out at the ocean and it just keeps going and you see it for the very first time, you just start laughing. You start laughing because the pictures don't even come close to comparing with the stunning, awe-inspiring beauty of what your eyes are beholding right in front of you. You're like, this is incredible. Maybe it's mountains. Maybe it's a Grand Canyon. Maybe it's something else. What is it in your life that brings awe to you? Well, today we're going to actually look at a Bible text in which this sort of thing happened. It happened. But not only did it happen, here's the wonderful thing about this morning. The text that we're going to look at today actually invites you and me to see the most beautiful, stunning reality you could ever see. It's not just a story from people long ago, it's reality. And so what we'll be invited to see in this text today far exceeds the most glorious and beautiful sight you could ever imagine seeing in your life. And so here's what we'll see. We're going to see four ordinary, simple men. They're living their lives, doing what they're supposed to do, to be good citizens, to care for their families, to walk through life faithfully. One of the guys, he's in ministry. Another is a fisherman. Another is ambitious. One of them has doubts. And so these four guys that we're going to see in the text today, they're seen by Jesus. And each of them, in their own way, in their own time, they turn and they look at him. And so here's what I want you to know today. And this is real. Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. Even as you sit here right now, Jesus sees you. His eyes are upon you. And because Jesus sees you, because he sees you, he invites you to come and see. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 35 through 51 today. And as we look at this text, you might notice that there's 14 instances of seeing in some way. Sight was an emphasis of the Apostle John as he wrote this gospel account. Our text today, in some ways, it actually parallels what John wrote later in his life, 1 John chapter 1 about Jesus. And so before we look at John chapter 1, I want to show you a passage in 1 John chapter 1. We'll have this on the screen. Here's what he writes. And he's writing to people who most of them had never actually physically seen Jesus. So in many ways, they're people like you and me. We haven't physically seen Jesus with our eyes. And the people he's writing to are wrestling with, well, what's true, what's not true? And here's what John writes to them, because John, the apostle, saw Jesus. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it. And we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." John is saying, this is Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah. And from heaven he came and sought us. And he sees you. He sees you. And so the invitation is very clear. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus, he came from heaven to be a creature in the world in which he created. Come and see him. Come and see the Lamb of God who was the perfect sacrifice for your sins. Look at him as he was beaten and mocked for you. Behold his body hanging on a cross, bearing the punishment for your sins. Come and see. Come and see the Messiah, the Christ who was raised. It's in his resurrection that you and I find life and courage and strength and power. Come and see. And so let's go look at the text today. John 1, starting in verse 35. John writes, the Apostle John writes, "The next day, again, John," that's John the Baptist, "was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and you will see.' And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So if you're taking notes, here's the first fill-in. John says, "Come and see." John says, "Come and see." John, not the author of this gospel account, but John the Baptist, is the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. A little while ago, Pastor George preached on this and shared a little bit more about John the Baptist, but he's a relative of Jesus. He was in ministry. He baptized people for the repentance of their sins, and so he was called the baptizer, or John the Baptist. That's who he's referred to. And so in this text, John sees Jesus as he walks by, and he says, "Behold," which means look, pay attention, "the Lamb of God." Behold the Lamb of God. Two of John's disciples who were with him, they heard John and they begin to follow Jesus. Jesus turns and asks, "What are you seeking?" The disciple responds by calling him teacher, asking where he's staying. And Jesus says, "Come and see." So what did they do? Well, if you have your Bible open, look at verse 39. It tells us they came and saw. Now, one observation I want to note here about John the Baptist is that he understood his purpose in ministry. Again, several weeks ago, Pastor George talked about this, but it was to point people to Jesus, to empower people to go to Jesus. And so I want you to just stop and notice for a second. John did not say to these disciples who were following him, who were doing life with him in some way, "Hey, go check out Jesus and then come back to me." He didn't say that. He released them. And he said, Go to Jesus. And I think this is really important for each of us to understand, because if you're a believer in Christ, you need to know that you aren't actually here to save anybody. You're not. It isn't your job to change anybody. You can't. And so like John the Baptist in our text, your purpose is actually to point people to Christ, to introduce them to Jesus, to invite them to know who Jesus is, to encourage and empower them to go with the good news of the gospel. To be a follower of Jesus doesn't mean the kingdom revolves around you. It's not all about you and what you're doing. It's not all about you and your life. It means that you're a reflector of God's glory. All glory be to Christ. You're a sign, you're a pointer toward the one who saves. And so as a Christ follower, your primary mission in this life is actually to worship God by pointing people to Jesus. to worship God by pointing people to Jesus. And sometimes we've even got to preach that to ourselves, right? Like, point my heart to Jesus because my heart isn't where it needs to be. And as John said, behold, look, the Lamb of God. So what are you seeking? What is it you're seeking? Come and see. Come and see the teacher, the rabbi. Come and see where he's staying. Look and see the Lamb of God. Let's go back to our text in verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And then in verse 40 it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And so what we see here is Andrew says, "Come and see." John says, "Come and see." Andrew says, "Come and see." Andrew found Jesus. He had been waiting for the Messiah to come, right? And he came. He came. And this is the discovery they've been waiting for. Andrew found the Christ. And so what happens here with Andrew actually parallels something in Matthew's gospel account. Let me show you. We'll have it on the screen. Matthew 13, 44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." You see, Andrew, he was a fisherman. He paid his bills by fishing. But on this day, Andrew wasn't fishing for fish anymore. He was looking for treasure. And he found the treasure. Guys, he came to see it. He saw its glory and he bought the field. I remember a few years ago, I was talking with a woman, and this woman was telling me how she gets stressed really often. And when she'd get stressed, she'd turn to alcohol. She'd say, "Alcohol's my thing. I turn to Jack Daniels or whatever I can find." But guys, listen, I still remember the day this woman came to me and she turned to me and she said, "I'm done with it. It's over. I'm not running to alcohol anymore to be my thing. It doesn't do anything for me. From now on, I'm running to Jesus." Friends, what's getting in the way of you finding the treasure? What is it? It's probably different for each and every one of us, isn't it? What's getting in the way of you coming to Jesus instead of whatever else it was? You may be sitting here today, "Well, I prayed a prayer 20 years ago. I've already come to Jesus." Well, what about today? With the stress, with the trials, with the insecurities, with the guilt, with the shame, what's getting in the way of you coming to Jesus? Friends, come to Jesus and buy the field. Find the treasure. Give up your old life. Give up the things that used to control your life. That get in the way of you seeing the glory of Christ. Abandon your sin. It's not worth it. Abandon the obstacles that get in the way. Give them up. Surrender it to Christ. Run into his arms. That's the invitation. Come. Now, after Andrew goes to see where Jesus was staying, what does the text say that he did? Look at verse 41. Verse 41 indicates that he went to tell his brother, Simon. What did he say? He said, we found him. We found the Messiah. Andrew says, come and see. And get this. He brings Simon to Jesus. That's what we should be doing, church. Your coworker, your neighbor, your friend, the person that you see regularly at the store because they work there, or you just cross paths on a regular basis, you're called to say, let me introduce you to Jesus. That Jesus would be so much on the forefront of your mind and your speech that it would be so natural for you to just say, let me introduce you to the greatest treasure I've ever found. And it's a person, and his name is Jesus. And guess what he's done for me? And guess what he's done for you? And he invites you to come. Now, I don't want you to miss what Jesus did in verse 42. The text says, Jesus, he looked at him. And then he gives Simon a new name. Did you catch that when I first read it? In this new name, it indicates his new identity and his new life in Christ. And so, here's the truth. I don't know why you're here today, exactly. But here's what I do believe. That by you being here and you hearing the word today, that Jesus is looking at you. He's looking at you, and he's inviting you to open your eyes to see, to gaze at the glorious face of Jesus Christ, and to know with great confidence that he sees you. In the midst of whatever you're going through, he knows you. Actually, better than you know yourself. And he desires that you would see him. And as you see him, that you worship him. So friends, come. Come and see. Verse 43 says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. John says, come and see. Andrew says, come and see. What does Philip say? Come and see. Jesus found Philip and called him, follow me. The text doesn't give a lot of detail about Philip's initial transformation. We do know that Philip believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. We know that he's from this town, Bethsaida, a small fishing village in Galilee. Bethsaida was actually a place where people knew people. Kind of like Medford, right? People know people. Rib Lake, people know people. Stetsonville, people know people. So ambitiously, Philip goes to Nathanael to tell him that the Messiah has come. And Philip followed Jesus. Philip says, come and see. Now, I don't know if you caught this. Initially, Nathanael's response was one of doubt. He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he would have known, because Nathanael, too, was also from Galilee. He was from Cana in Galilee. And so some believe he's the same person as Bartholomew, who's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. Yet John here mentions him as Nathanael. And so I guess you could call him Bartholomew or Bart for short. But we're going to stick with Nathanael today because that's what John calls him. Nathanael knew that Nazareth was just another small fishing village in Galilee, which amounted to basically nothing. Nobody of prominence resides there. Yet even in the midst of Nathanael's doubts, Philip says, come and see. want you to look at verse 47 with me. Jesus, he saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Get this, Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And so when Nathanael, he comes toward Jesus, Jesus says to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." What did Jesus mean by that statement? We could guess, we could assume. I'm not exactly certain, but it actually could be an echo of Psalm 32, verse 2, which says, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Interesting. If that's true, if that's what Jesus meant, he would have been telling Nathanael that, "Nathanael, you're acceptable to God. You're acceptable to God." But Nathanael wonders how Jesus knows him, and Jesus goes on to prove that he is God in the flesh to Nathanael. Jesus tells Nathanael that he was under the fig tree before Philip called him. Yet not only does Jesus know this, Jesus doesn't just know it in his head, but Jesus goes on and he says, "I saw you there. I saw you. I looked at you." Jesus sees Nathanael, and Nathanael responds. Look at the text. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And in a way, it's as if Nathanael says, "I see. I see." At first, Nathanael couldn't believe the Messiah had come. I mean, the Israelites, they'd been waiting for a long time. It wasn't just a few years. It wasn't just decades, but it was hundreds of years. And Philip shows up. He shows up to Nathanael one day out of the blue, and he comes and he says, "He's here." The prophet of prophets, the Lord of lords, the chosen Lamb of God, the Messiah himself. "I know we've been waiting, but he's here. He's really here." And at first, Nathanael, he couldn't get past his own uncertainty. He struggled to believe. He doubted. And then Jesus sees him. Jesus reveals himself to him. And Nathanael, he proclaims, "I see." So here's a question for you. What's uncertain to you about Jesus? What's uncertain to you about Jesus? Maybe you're an ordinary person living an ordinary life. You work hard to provide for your family. You go to your kids' school events. You want to be a good husband and father. You want to be a good wife and mom. You try to be kind to others. You go to church. But when it comes to Jesus, maybe you're going through the motions. Maybe it's just a thing you do. Maybe it's just a habit. And so I just wonder today, what is it that keeps you from seeing? What would it take for you to set aside your doubts and to believe? What is it that keeps you from giving up your whole life to Jesus? Is it because you can't physically see him with your eyes right now? Is it because you're going through something hard and instinctively you feel like, "I got to blame this on somebody, so why not God? I mean, it has to be God." Is it because maybe another church person treated you poorly? And so you've got kind of this thing against God. Is it because you don't see the proof? Well, here, friends, the Bible is your proof. The Bible is your proof. And the Bible is telling us today, it's proclaiming the proof that we need. See, God's Word, the Bible, and God's Word, who became flesh, Jesus Christ, He's exhorting us, He's exhorting you to believe. So will you believe? Will you believe? And when you can't see, when you're uncertain, when you're filled with doubt, know that Jesus, He sees you. He sees you when you can't see. And He's calling to you. Do you believe? Because Jesus, this is what I believe John is saying in his text. Jesus desires to remove the veil that's over your face so that you can begin to see clearly. He desires to put in you faith so that your uncertainties become certain realities to you. He desires that your worries would fizzle and fade away. He desires to transform your doubts into faith. That even as John wrote his letter, 1 John, to people who didn't physically see Jesus, that they would believe. Go to verse 20, if you would. Or 50, I'm sorry. Verse 50. After Jesus hears Nathanael's response of faith, he says, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And so finally, Jesus says, "You will see. You will see." What's Jesus saying here? First of all, when Jesus says you will see greater things than these, the "you will" is actually plural. It means you all will see. What will they see? Well, in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob, he falls asleep and has a dream. In his dream, he sees a ladder that extends from heaven to earth. Angels are using the ladder to move between the two, and above the ladder stood God. Jesus is the ladder to God. He is the only way into God's presence. And so Jesus, he promises Nathanael that he'll recognize that Jesus alone is the person that brings us into God's presence. And then in the text, Jesus introduces another title for himself in verse 51. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. This was the title given to the chosen Messiah in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And so here Jesus, he's actually confirming what these simple, ordinary men were thinking. He's answering John's proclamation, "Behold the Lamb of God." He's declaring that he's not just another rabbi, but he's the rabbi. He's pleading that he will find those whom he is seeking. He's verifying that he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament law of Moses. He's certifying that he is the very Son of God, the King of Israel. And he's promising that what was taught about the Messiah in the past, even hundreds of years ago, is now a very true and present reality in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying to the people then, but he's also saying to you and me today, What are you looking for? What are you seeking? Think about that. When you give substantial time and energy and mental capacity to certain things in your life, that's an indicator of what you're seeking. The primary things you spend your money on is an indicator of what you're seeking. And so maybe, is it possible that you're seeking authority or position or prominence in some kind of organization? Maybe you're looking for the excitement that comes with a new political leader or another purchase on Amazon. Maybe. Maybe you're looking for an escape from the drudgery of the mundane life. Maybe you're hoping to discover true happiness and contentment, finally. Maybe this will do it, whatever it is you're searching for. Maybe for you, you're looking for assurance that it's all going to be okay because life feels crazy and turbulent. Well, the reality is you can look for all of these things and you may find them for a little while. But if you're seeking a Savior, if you're seeking true life and the one who can set you free to live it, if you're seeking God, Jesus sees you, and he invites you to come and see. Friends, this is Jesus' invitation to you today. Today we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I want to invite those who will be serving to come forward. You can have a seat in the front row there. If you're new to our church, maybe even from a different religious background, the Lord's Supper is a symbolic celebration of the ongoing covenant renewal we experience as we live with faith in Christ. And so the bread that we'll take symbolizes Jesus' body being beaten and crucified on the cross for our sins. The cup of juice that we'll take symbolizes Jesus' blood being poured out for our sin. Jesus, he instituted the Lord's Supper in connection with remembering his sacrifice. But it has roots in the Old Testament Passover celebration. Anyone who surrendered their sin and submitted their lives to Jesus can partake in the Lord's Supper. And so it's a celebration of remembrance, in which followers of Jesus, we reflect upon the death, resurrection of Christ. And so if you're tracking with me, it wouldn't make sense for someone who isn't a believer to partake in this spiritual, sacred meal. Yet if you're a follower of Jesus who seeks to depend on Christ for all of life, you're welcome. You're welcome at the table, and we invite you to come. I want to take a few moments of silence to reflect upon these things and respond to Jesus' invitation to come and see. So let's just take a few moments of silence to reflect and pray and ask the Lord to minister to us. Lord Jesus, it's from heaven you came and entered your creation to seek us. You saw us in the midst of our sin. It was inescapable for us. There was no way out. We were trapped in the disease of our wretchedness, the evil in our hearts. And so you came. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for seeing us, and thank you for inviting us to come and see you. And as we celebrate this meal, this spiritual feast together, would you remind us of all that you've done and accomplished for us? Would you also remind us of who you are and the glorious beauty of your very presence with us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to remain seated, and we'll pass the elements to you. Once everyone's received, we'll take the bread and the cup together.
Thank you.
The night Jesus was betrayed, he was with his disciples. And he took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take and eat, church. After supper, Jesus took the cup. He looked at his disciples and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this glorious sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God coming to the world you created, that you spoke into existence out of great love and care and compassion for your people. Thank you for this gift and treasure that is eternal life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to stand if you're able as we close in worship through song.
All you who are weary, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded heart, broken and needy. Come unto Jesus, mighty to
Church, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you'd overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life today and tomorrow and all the days of your life, this life and the life that is to come, which is secure in Christ. Amen.